You may be seated. If you have a Bible, anyone want to guess where you're going to turn? Not First Peter. That's what you thought. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a 2-week break from First Peter. Some of you are really disappointed and some of you are like, thank God we're taking a 2-week break from First Peter. But we're taking a 2-week break from First Peter. We're going to look today at Matthew chapter 21. So if you have a Bible and you want to open it up to Matthew chapter 21. And then next Sunday, we are going to look at some texts specifically about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so this week is an important week. Today and really this week, all over the world today, many Christian churches will be reading and studying and celebrating an event in the life of Jesus that has come to be known as Palm Sunday. Very good, as Palm Sunday. In fact, Palm Sunday is so widely celebrated that I don't know if it's like this on non-Apple phones, but if you pull out your Apple phone and open up the calendar, it actually says that today is Palm Sunday. It's so widely celebrated that it could probably be included as one of the 3 most commonly celebrated Sundays in Christianity each year, the other 2 being the Sunday closest to Christmas when we celebrate Jesus' birth, and then the next Sunday, which would be when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. So those are probably the 3 most commonly celebrated Sundays throughout the world in the life of the church. The triumphal entry, as it may be called in some of your Bibles, it may have a heading or Palm Sunday, is one of the few events in the life of Jesus. Now listen carefully. It's one of the few events in the life of Jesus that is actually recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. The Gospels being Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are often called the Synoptic Gospels. That might be a term you might have heard. Maybe it's not. But they're called Synoptic Gospels because Matthew, Mark, and Luke actually contain many of the same stories, often in the same chronological order, and even sometimes using the exact same or very similar words. But the Gospel of John is distinctly different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke because the Gospel of John has many words of Jesus that are not in the other Gospels. It has many stories about Jesus's life that are not in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But when you get to Palm Sunday, it's in all 4. And then the events that happened that week leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus and his trials, many of those events are also in all 4 of the Gospels. But when you get pre-Palm Sunday, if you compare all of the 4 Gospels side by side, there's really only 1 other event that's explicitly written in all 4, and it's the feeding of the 5,000. Did y'all know that? So there's some major differences in the Gospel accounts of Jesus' life leading up to Palm Sunday, but including Palm Sunday, it is written about in all 4 of the Gospels. Excuse me. So I think it's safe to say that this event, what we call Palm Sunday or the triumphal entry, that it was a very significant event in the life of Jesus for many reasons. If you want to look at the parallel accounts, by the way, if you want to see what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John each have to say about Palm Sunday or the triumphal entry, you can read it in Matthew 21, which is what we're going to read today. You can read it in Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40, and then in John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. That's where they all four talk about Palm Sunday or the triumphal entry. Now, a quick side note about this specifically. If you compare all 4 gospel accounts of Palm Sunday or the triumphal entry, some of the details and the words are different. Does that mean that the Bible has contradicted itself? No, I think the answer is very clear. No, just because some of the wording is different, some of the details might be different, it doesn't mean that the Bible has contradicted itself. Because if you think about it, these 4 accounts were written by different people who witnessed the same events, or they wrote down the events as seen by eyewitnesses to these events. And it's common that no 2 people tell the same story the exact same way. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written by different people in different time and different places recounting these events in the life of Jesus. So just because some of the details or words might be different does not mean that there are contradictions here. So that's just a side note. For our time together today, what we're going to do is we're primarily going to focus on the Matthew account of the triumphal entry, but I'm going to make reference to some of the other ones also. So Matthew chapter 21, we're going to read verses 1 through 11, and then we're going to look at a few things related to the triumphal entry. So Matthew 21, starting in verse 1, it says this: It says, now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and followed him were shouting, say it with me, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Now, what we're going to do today is we're going to look at three things from this particular event in the life of Jesus. And y'all, I don't always do this, but when I do, it works out really well. I don't always use alliteration, and I try to avoid it because alliteration's kind of been overdone. But man, have I got a good one for today. We're going to look at the problems, the paradoxes, and the prophecies of Palm Sunday. You like that? The problems, the paradoxes, and the prophecies of Palm Sunday. That's what we're going to look at today. Let's pray and ask God to help us as we seek to understand these things. Father, I pray now as we seek to understand these things that you would enlighten our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit to understand these things in your word. Make things clear. Help us to understand them. And Father, I pray that the result would be that we worship our Lord Jesus Christ for who he really is. And I pray these things in his name. Amen. Okay, so first, the problems of Palm Sunday. What is one of the first problems? And there may be many. I'm just going to point out two of each, two problems, two paradoxes, and two prophecies of Palm Sunday. Number one, I want you to look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. It says, and the crowds that went before him, this would be as Jesus is riding on the donkey towards Jerusalem. The crowds that went before him and followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, in the Luke version of this, if you want to make a note, in the Luke version, when this phrase is chanted by the crowds, immediately after this, there are some people called Pharisees, and they tell Jesus, they say, Jesus, rebuke your disciples. Teacher, rebuke your disciples for saying this, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, the Pharisees, and the reason that they did this, the reason they told Jesus to rebuke his disciples is because this statement, it was in very certain terms, the people of the crowd saying that this man, Jesus, is the Messiah. He is the long-expected Messiah. This phrase, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, is an almost direct quote from Psalm 118, verses 25 through 26. And that psalm was widely accepted as a messianic prophecy. And the people were now chanting it about and in praise of Jesus. And the Pharisees came along and said, tell your people to be quiet. Tell them to shut up. Do you know why they said that? Because the Pharisees hated Jesus. They did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They wanted to kill Jesus. And in fact, they had tried to kill him multiple times over the last several years. And now, in a very public setting, the crowds, and it's estimated that at this time, there could have been as many as 2 or 2.5 million people in the city, all seeing this or witnessing or partaking in it. In a very public setting, the crowds were receiving and celebrating Jesus as the Messiah. And so the Pharisees, who already hated him, did not believe that he was the Messiah. Their blood pressure was high and their anger was intense. And so they tell Jesus to tell the crowds of people to be quiet. And you know what Jesus' response was? You can see this also in another place in Luke, in Luke's account. Jesus' response to the Pharisees was, he says, I tell you, if these, that would be the people, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. In other words, the truth that was being proclaimed by the crowds was so real that if they stopped, the rocks that Jesus made would start crying out the very same thing. And this was a problem for the Pharisees, and it added to their hatred of Jesus. Now, not only was this shouting of the crowds a proclamation of Jesus as the Messiah, listen carefully, it was also worship of Jesus as God. And this presented another problem for Jesus. By accepting the worship from the crowds, he was claiming to be God, because only God should be worshiped. And Jesus, in fact, claimed to be God multiple times during his life. And this was one of the reasons that the Pharisees hated him so much. And it was also part of the reason that the Pharisees told Jesus to tell the crowds to be quiet, because the Pharisees knew that worship was only reserved for God and for God alone. But Jesus received the worship because he had been and always would be God. So it was a major problem that the crowds were chanting, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, another problem of Palm Sunday was that many in the crowd who were hailing Jesus, now listen carefully, many in the crowd who were hailing Jesus as Messiah and were shouting the praise of Jesus, many of them would, just a few days later, be screaming for him to be crucified. Have you ever considered this? That many in the crowd who were singing the praises of Jesus and chanting him as the Messiah would, just a few days later, turn their backs on him and be the same ones who were screaming for him for him to be crucified. Not all of the crowd did this, but many did. Now, this was not so much a problem for Jesus, but it can show us the problem that many of us have. In this moment on Palm Sunday, Jesus was being received by the crowds as Messiah, the King of Israel, the God who was worthy of worship. And 4 to 5 days later, many of the same would be cheering for him to be crucified. Why might they do this? Why would worshipers of Jesus soon demand for him to be whipped? Why would crowds crown him as king and then cry out for his crucifixion? Because their expectations of Jesus were unfulfilled and they listened to the wrong voices. The crowds expected Jesus as the Messiah to come to Jerusalem to set up a new kingdom and as king to free them from Roman rule. They expected Jesus to bring to their land peace and prosperity and prominence. Yet within just a few days, when Jesus was betrayed by one of his closest friends and the trials began and the false witnesses came forward, it became clear that Jesus was not going to meet the expectations that the crowd had of him. And the result would be that many who cheered him on as king began to demand for him to be crucified. And ultimately, he was. And the voices of the Pharisees and the other religious leaders contributed to the crowds turning against Jesus. And so Palm Sunday presented some problems. Now let's look at a few of the paradoxes of Palm Sunday, some of the paradoxes of Palm Sunday. The first paradox of Palm Sunday we see is that the King of the universe was on a colt of a donkey rather than on a pristine horse. We read it in verses 1-7, that Jesus specifically said to his disciples, "You're going to go, you're going to find a donkey and a colt. Bring both of them to me." And that was his mode of transportation going in. Listen, donkeys are generally slower and smaller than horses. Horses are usually used to carry the king's armies into battle. Donkeys are usually used in agriculture. Here in Matthew even, and outside of the Bible, donkeys are called beasts of burden. They're meant to carry heavy loads for grunt work, not as a means of transportation for kings who are riding through town. I mean, it would be like the difference between a Cadillac and a Kia here, right? Or whatever you may consider to be a luxury vehicle. Around here, we have to say like an F-250 Power Stroke King Ranch, right? So like between a Kia and an F-250 Power Stroke King Ranch, it's like the difference between a horse and a donkey. And donkeys are generally less expensive to own and to buy than horses, yet this is what Jesus chose to ride into town on, a donkey rather than on a well-trained, beautiful horse. And to make it even one step further is Jesus doesn't even use a well-trained, mature donkey. He uses a young one that might not have ever even been ridden by a human before. So although Jesus was riding into Jerusalem as a king, he himself being king of the universe, he went in as a humble king who came to serve his people. And ultimately, he would serve his people by dying for them in their place on the cross before he reigned over them with a crown and on a throne. So that's one of the paradoxes of Palm Sunday, is Jesus rode in on a donkey rather than on a horse. A second paradox of Palm Sunday is this. The King of Kings, Jesus Christ, came riding into Jerusalem, listen, to face his certain death rather than trying to avoid it by living safely in a castle. Kings live in palaces. They do kingly things. They send their armies into battle to advance the cause of their kingdom and their kingdom's reach. And Jesus Christ was and is and would always be king over the entire universe. He commands armies of angels, who are the most powerful beings in the universe apart from Jesus himself. According to Hebrews, Jesus upholds the universe by his powerful word. Yet here on Palm Sunday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem being championed by the crowds as King and Messiah and God. And he was riding directly into what would be his certain death rather than retreating to the safety of a castle. Jesus had already told his followers no less than three times that he was going to Jerusalem. He was going to be crucified there. We're in Matthew 21. You can look right back in Matthew chapter 20, and he tells them very clearly, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be mocked, and I'm going to be handed over to death. And then even after Palm Sunday, just a couple of days later in Matthew 26, he says it very clearly, I am going to be crucified. If a king was intending to be king of a kingdom for a long period of time, he would not go into a situation in which he was most certainly going to face death, but that is exactly what Jesus did. Kings try to avoid death so as to have a longer lasting rule as king. But Jesus not only prophesied his own death, he went directly into the situation in order for it to happen. And this is because the kingdom of Jesus is not an earthly kingdom. It is a heavenly kingdom. And because the people who would be in Jesus's kingdom had to have the penalty of their sins paid. And the penalty of their sins being death. And Jesus took this death on himself rather than sending someone else to do it for him. Jesus did not send angels to fight and die for the souls of his people. He did it himself. And just as Jesus has massive angels and massive armies of angels at his command to do his bidding, when it comes to serving his people and showing them the full extent of his love for them, Jesus came for his people, to his people, lived among them, performed amazing miracles in their sight, and he went full steam ahead to the cross, and then he took the penalty that his people deserved for their sins. He took it on himself and didn't ask anyone else to take it. He took it. And so we have some paradoxes of Palm Sunday. Lastly, let's look at some of the prophecies of Palm Sunday. Some of the prophecies of Palm Sunday. Let's look at verses 1-7 again, just to refresh our minds. Verses 1-7. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Now, these verses here contain a couple of prophecies, and I want to point them out. First, we see the prophecy that Jesus made on the spot, verses 2-3. He's telling his disciples, hey, two of you go into the city. You're going to find a donkey and her baby donkey there. Untie them and bring them to me. And we see it happen just as he said in verses 6-7, that just as he prophesied that there was going to be a donkey, a mama and a baby, untie them and bring them to me. It happened. And actually, you can look in the Luke and the Mark accounts, and there were some other things that happened that Jesus specifically said were going to happen, and they happened. Now, a skeptic could say, well, that was just a coincidence. But if you look at Jesus And the history of Jesus that we have recorded in the Gospels, he had an excellent track record of making prophecies and those prophecies being fulfilled. So I would say that this was not a coincidence, but it was further proof of Jesus' ability as a perfect prophet. So he made a prophecy on the spot. There was going to be a donkey and a baby donkey. Go get them and bring them to me. But within this prophecy of a donkey and a colt being ready in the city and awaiting for Jesus' disciples to get it, we find another prophecy fulfilled, and it was an ancient prophecy with a massive implication. If you look down again, look at verse 4. It says, this took place. This is Jesus riding on the donkey and the baby donkey. It says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. That phrase, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. That prophet does not refer to Jesus. It refers to the prophet Zechariah. And it was a prophecy that Zechariah made about 500 years before this moment happened. If you want to read it exactly, it's from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. You can read it right near the end of your Old Testament. Zechariah 9:9. Compare it to Matthew 21:5. And so why is that significant that Zechariah made this prophecy that this ruler was going to come in riding on a donkey and it was going to happen? Why is that significant? Because Matthew, the writer of this gospel that we're reading, he is saying in absolutely clear terms, what we've already said, is that Jesus's entry into Jerusalem on a young donkey was Jesus fulfilling the prophecy made by Zechariah, and that was a messianic prophecy. Matthew was clearly stating that Jesus was the long-expected Messiah. Y'all, I've heard people say, I heard this in college. You may have heard this in conversations. I've heard people say Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah, or the New Testament writers never claimed that Jesus was the Messiah. And y'all, people who say that simply have not read the Gospels. It is abundantly clear and in absolutely certain terms that Jesus was and he claimed to be, and his followers believed him to be, and in multiple ways he proved himself to be the Messiah. Why is this a big deal? Because the Messiah was God in human flesh, God with us, God among us. Jesus Christ was not just another man who lived a good life or even a great life and died an accidental and unfortunate death. Jesus Christ was, is, and will forever be God. He was and is the creator of the universe and all things in it. So it was a huge deal that Jesus fulfilled these prophecies. One other prophecy that is fulfilled here, I said we were going to do two, but we'll do three. One other prophecy that was fulfilled, we've already mentioned it, but let's look at it again. Look down at verse 9. It says, "And the crowds that went before him," this was on the donkey on the way in, "the crowds that went before him followed him, and they were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." Now, I've already said this, but again, it's a prophecy being fulfilled. This is an almost direct quote of Psalm 118, verses 25 through 26, which was written almost 1,000 years before Jesus lived on the earth. And Psalm 118 is widely accepted as a messianic psalm. So it's a psalm that, although it was written as a song of praise, it's also a song of prophecy, and it was prophesying specific things about the Messiah who would come one day. And so for the people to be singing or shouting this psalm in praise of Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem on the baby donkey, it was their proclamation that they believed Jesus to be the Messiah, which meant that they believed Jesus to be God in the flesh, the Son of God, King of the universe. And as we saw a minute ago, this drove the religious leaders crazy. And it's why they said, tell your disciples to be quiet. It says, teacher, rebuke your disciples. That's really the nice Bible way of them saying, Jesus, tell them to shut up, because the Pharisees knew that the messianic prophecies, they knew them as well as anyone could know them. They studied them well, and they most likely could quote the messianic prophecies. And Jesus had spent the last 3 years saying and doing amazing things, and the Pharisees didn't like Jesus. One of the reasons was because he called out their hypocrisy. See, the Pharisees claimed to be, in a lot of ways, were perfectly religious people. They did religion as perfectly as it could be done. They knew and followed the rules. They said their prayers. They gave their tithes and offerings, and they even refused to associate with certain godless people. But their hearts were filled with hatred and self-righteousness and pride, and their motives in their religious practices were selfish and self-seeking rather than God-honoring and God-worshiping. And when Jesus showed up on the scene, he called out their hypocritical religion, and they hated him for it. And from the early days of Jesus' public ministry, the Pharisees sought to kill him. So here, when Jesus is receiving praise from people as the Messiah, and the people are chanting and singing Psalm 118, claiming Jesus as the Messiah, the Pharisees would have been screaming, and they would have been pulling out their hair if they had any left to pull out from all this mess that Jesus had caused. And because the Pharisees did not want Jesus as Messiah, they wanted him dead. And then a few days later, what happened? Their wish came true, though it only lasted for a few days. Let's see if we can pull all this together, maybe make some closing applications. So today is Palm Sunday, when Christians all over the world are celebrating the time when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a baby donkey. It is one of the most significant events in the life of Jesus. And as we've seen today in our study of Palm Sunday contains some problems, some paradoxes, and some prophecies. So what can we learn from the problems and the paradoxes and the prophecies? I think it's this, that Jesus Christ is who he is, who the Old Testament prophets prophesied him to be, who the New Testament writers and eyewitnesses wrote about and saw him to be, and who they proclaimed and explained him to be. We must not make Jesus in our own image, trying to get him to fit into who we want him to be. Y'all, that is dangerous. And that is what the Pharisees and the crowds ended up trying to do. They tried to make Jesus in their own image and fit him into who they wanted him to be. And you know what happened? They ended up killing him. We must receive Jesus as who the Bible shows him to be. If we try to put expectations on Jesus that are unbiblical and are not rooted in who he is as recorded in the Bible, we will reject him and we would line up with the crowds and the Pharisees to crucify him. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, God in human flesh, Savior of sinners, and King of the universe. He is not a genie in a bottle, a cosmic wish granter, or a lucky rabbit's foot. He does not exist to make our wildest dreams come true. He exists to be the Savior of sinners, the one who bore on his body the wrath of God that sinners deserved, and to give all who believe in him peace with God, forgiveness of sin, the hope of everlasting life, and adoption into God's family. To try to have a Jesus that we create in our own image or how we would hope or like him to be is a dangerous thing. We must reject all images and ideas of Jesus that are contrary and contradictory to what we have written about Jesus in our Bibles. Anything more or anything less than the Jesus that we see in our Bibles is not the real Jesus and is an idol, a false god, or a fake Jesus. And this can create some problems for us. We may have to take our false ideas about Jesus, compare them to Scripture, and crucify them. But we don't throw Jesus out. It's not a problem with Jesus if we have wrong ideas about him. It is a problem with us. Jesus, y'all listen. Jesus really said things like, "No one comes to the Father except through me. The only way to truly know God is through Jesus Christ." Jesus said that. He didn't say, "I'm one of many ways to know God." He said, "I'm the only way." Jesus really said things like, "There are those who are my righteous ones, and there are those who are not righteous ones. There are those who will come to faith through me and have everlasting life, and there are those who will reject me and face everlasting destruction." And you will hear people say things like, "Well, Jesus didn't really say that." I've heard it with my own ears the last couple of weeks. I've heard people say, "Jesus didn't really say things like that." Did you know there, a few years ago, there was a group of people called the Jesus Seminar. Any of y'all heard of the Jesus Seminar before? You want to go look it up, you can check it out. These were scholars, people from different institutions who are way smarter than I am. And they got together and they studied the words of Jesus in the New Testament, the words of Jesus in the Gospels. And they came to the conclusion that 90 to 98% of what we have is the red letters of Jesus in the Bible are words that he didn't really say. It's real. Like there are people who did this. Go home this afternoon and look up Jesus Seminar and you'll find it. And you know what the result of that is? They can create a Jesus in their own image. They can create a Jesus who didn't really say, "I'm the only way to the Father." They can create a Jesus who didn't really say, "Those who believe in me will have everlasting life, and those who reject me will face everlasting destruction." When you say, "Well, Jesus didn't really say these things," you can create a Jesus in your own image, and that has been done. And so I would say to you, dear ones, compare the ideas you have about Jesus to what the scriptures say. And if our ideas don't line up with what the scriptures say, we don't get rid of the scripture, do we? We get rid of our false ideas. So we throw them out. And listen, you may have, and this is one that I saw in the crowds, you may have unmet expectations from Jesus. Maybe there are expectations that terrible Bible teachers taught you, or maybe that you came up with on your own. Maybe you need to let go of the genie in the bottle, Jesus, who grants all your wishes, and replace him as the king of the universe, who does his own bidding, who carries out the will of God, and who calls his followers to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him. And did you know the cross is an instrument of death and destruction and not of beauty? Did you know that? The cross was not an instrument of beauty. The cross was an instrument of death and destruction, and Jesus tells his believers, take up your cross and follow me. So let's receive Jesus for who he really is, and let's commit ourselves deeply to who scripture has revealed him to be. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray now for me, for your people here, Lord, who are gathered together, and those who may listen later, Father, that we would look at your word and see Jesus for who he really is. Father, for who he claimed to be, for who the prophets prophesied him to be, for who the eyewitnesses who lived with him wrote him to be, and who the apostles proclaimed him to be. Father, and that we would receive Jesus as Lord, as Savior, as Messiah, as King. Father, I pray for anyone, Lord, who may not believe this. Father, I can't make them believe. I can plead with them and I can beg them to believe, but I can't make them believe. Father, I pray that the power of your Holy Spirit would break through to their hardened hearts and cause them to see the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, that they would believe it and be saved, that they would become one of your dearly loved people, that they would enter into a relationship with you through Jesus Christ, because Father, he is, as he himself said, the only way to the Father. Father, I pray that you would help us to take ideas about Jesus that are unbiblical, that don't line up with your word, and toss them out, and that you would replace them with the true biblical Jesus. And then, Father, you would help all of us to be people who proclaim the true Jesus and who plead with people to come to faith in him. I pray these things in his name. Amen.